Bless the Lord. Heavenly Father, so grateful to be in the house today. So grateful for the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So glad for the freedom to express your word. So thankful, Father God, that we can just enjoy your presence. I bless everybody that is here today visiting and those that are visiting, Father, by webcast and different forms of media as you increase this ministry throughout the nations. We're very grateful for the door that you've opened. That's an effectual door that we can fervently declare the word of the Lord in this hour. Father, hide me now behind the shadow of the cross so nobody sees me but hears you and you alone. And may the name of Jesus be magnified today. And all of God's people say amen and amen. Well, I got to go to work. And I love coming to work and being with you in this house. I love the body of Christ. I so appreciate what the Lord is doing through connections that we're getting across the planet in different areas. And I just, I'm humbled by what the Father is doing. No man can do promotion that brings forth righteous fruit. Amen. It only comes from the Father. And I just thank him. Because remember this, if a man promotes you through manipulation, he's the same one that can demote you. But if God promotes you and anoints you and appoints you your portion and position, no man can move you. I said amen. And that's a good thing, and that's something you should understand and realize in this hour, that nobody can move you from the spot God put you in. And we praise the Lord for that. Well, I got a message this morning that's going to make some people mad. And you imagine that. I didn't wake up this morning with an attitude to make somebody mad, but when you have an assignment as such, you happen to make people mad. So you can go ahead and get your fangs out now, and we can get over that. But this message is also going to bring some hope and realization of the hour that we're living in so that you and I can prepare and be ready for the greatest harvest. See, what a lot of people don't understand about the message of the prophetic and the watchman is the flip side to judgment, the flip side to the things that are going to take place, and that is harvest. That is revival and the mighty manifestation of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the earth as it was in the days of Acts and even greater. As many of you that know this ministry, I've ministered about Acts chapter 2, part 2. It isn't finished, but it finishes with this generation, the terminal generation, the final generation destined to see the glory of God. Let me speak this word to you that the Father gave to me. And again, I'll try to be as ornery as I possibly can throughout the entire service. And you know I'm not ornery. I'm as gentle as a polar bear. Just as gentle as a polar bear. With smiling faces, men shake hands. Deals are made for peace, they declare. But within their hearts, deception is the plan. Sabotage is coming to your land. A device and a scheme to derail the peace and prosperity that echoes throughout your land. There's a false peace and a promise of prosperity built on sand. A shaking is coming to the land in my church. A removing of the guard. A new century shall stand at the gates, but not to protect, but to direct your enemy's plans. I have warned this nation of the soon coming hour of destruction, yet she refuses to hear my call. My cry is overcome by the sounds of festivals and parties, yet time marches on and judgment moves ever so closer. This is the hour, says your God, that my true church will arise. Out of the ashes of chaos and crisis shall she arise with glory upon her and my words within her mouth, and great will be my harvest. The title of this message is called Sabotage. That is the word that the Lord spoke to me in my morning time of prayer. Then he gave me scripture reference that I will give to you and preach this message to you. Again, I don't come here to provoke or aggravate anybody, but I do come to shake the minds of complacency and normalcy bias that exists within the American mindset. The American mindset is glazed over with prosperity and comfort. As we look across the shores and see the terror and the crisis of other nations, and we say, tisk, tisk, glad it is not I. And we move forward in our lust and gluttony. And so God brings people to the forefront in this hour to bring a message of sobriety and reality. Sabotage, again, is the title of this message. And I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 20, but I'm only going to be there for just a minute because I have to give you the historical understanding of why Jeremiah 20 was penned and how it relates to where we are today. Jeremiah chapter 20. Is everybody comfortable? Good. I will do my best to make you uncomfortable right shortly. Verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. So the governor of the house of the Lord, in whom I will talk about a little more, heard about the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now, if you'll go to Jeremiah chapter 19, I really want to preach the whole chapter. But I'm going to just go to verse 7 and read down a little bit. Is that all right? And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolation or desolate, and a hissing every one that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. How many of y'all know this isn't a very friendly Sunday morning message that Jeremiah is speaking to the nation in which he lived? And he said, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one of the flesh of his friends in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. Verse 10, thou shalt break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel. How many of y'all remember the time I preached with a potter's vessel in this house? That cannot be made whole again. Time after time, the prophetic word has come that we are going to be into a place of brokenness, and nobody's going to fix us. And he said, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. And thus will I do unto this place, says the Lord, from the inhabitants thereof, even make this place as Tophet. By the way, the word Tophet means a place of fire. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the king of Judah shall be defiled as a place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings unto other gods. He's speaking of idolatry. He's speaking of idol worship within the city of Jerusalem, within the nation of Israel. And we know prophetically the reflection is upon America, because we are a nation of idols. We have idols on our rooftop called satellite dishes and internet connections and so on and so forth. Verse 14. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their neck, that they may not hear my words. So Jeremiah was given this message of judgment. He was given this message that was hard. It was not popular in his hour. If Christian television were available in that day, you would find very few channels that hosted Jeremiah in his prophetic conference. In fact, he would be blackballed, if you would, and blackmailed at every turn and every corner because of his stance and his standing with God. Verse 1 of chapter 20. So we see in the beginning of chapter 19 that Jeremiah had a word to speak. And verse 1 says, "Now Pashur the son of Amur the priest." Now the name Pashur means freedom. I want you to write that down because it will play a very important part in my speech today, in my time of ministry to you. But his name means freedom. Another version of the name means security on every side. But he was a priest. And he was also the chief governor of the house of the Lord. In other words, he was the policeman of the house. He was the authority of the house. He was the governor of the house. He was the one that kept things in order, much like the ecumenical system of our day, who dictates to the rest of the body of Christ how we should live, how we should preach, how we should vote, and how we should pursue their counsel and not the counsel of God. I didn't get too many amens because we got a lot of evangelical people out there. But he said he heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. He heard him stand up and declare that God would deal with Judah, that the enemies would come in from Babylon and they would find themselves in wreck and ruin. And the priest of that hour, the governor of the house of the Lord, did not like to hear the preaching that was being done and the prophesying that was being done because it did not match up with their current status of life. Kind of like today, when people sit and they listen to preachers such as I and they get all mad and their halo gets crooked on their horns. Don't look at your neighbor. And their fangs begin to pop out of that pretty painted up face and they try to put it back, but they can't. You ever had a dog almost bite you? First thing they do is lift up the lip. That's the way some church folks are, especially when I get to preaching. They start growling a little bit. So put your fang away because what I'm going to give you is truth. Verse 2. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet. You think you have a hard time because somebody don't want to hear you and your testimony or your little tract that you try to give them through the drive-thru. But Jeremiah stood up before the people as they looked like bullfrogs at him. And he declared and decreed what God said, and they didn't like it. And so the chief of the house, he said, "I don't like the words that you're saying, Jeremiah. It's bad for business. You're scaring off the folks. You're scaring off the tithe and the offerings. You're scaring off all the progress of the current church. You're scaring us off of our political opportunity to be somebody in the world and be something in the administration and be something in the hierarchy of life." And so he smote Jeremiah. Deuteronomy chapter 25, I believe around verse 3, it talks about how when someone's brought before the court, they are dealt with. He was given 40 lashes, some scholars say, upon the very feet that he walked on. Is anybody here today? My feet are sensitive. Don't hit my feet. Don't touch my feet. Don't even look at my feet. But I couldn't imagine him just doing what he's supposed to do, standing up and declaring and decreeing the word of God, being placed in positions and platforms. And then all of a sudden, the priest of the house, the governor of the house, the ecumenical leader of the day, takes him and has him whipped 40 times. And again, they say, upon his feet. And he put them in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, one thing about the stocks you must understand, he's not talking about spending the night in a drunk tank like some of you all did. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking at the back of the wall. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? They put them in stocks. In other words, there were five holes that were cut out. One for the head, one for the left arm, one for the right arm, one for the left leg, and one for the right leg. And bent him over to where he almost touched his knees. Now that's painful, Jack. All because he was preaching truth. I want you to know something. When you preach truth, you will have enemies. When you preach truth, people won't like you. When you preach truth, the world won't go with you. They'll go against you, including some in the house of God. That's just the nature of the biz. That's the nature of truth business. So when I read that, I thought about the pain he must have endured and the suffering in his heart, because all he was doing was the right thing. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Watch this now. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Megar-Mishabib. Which means what? It means fear on every side. I love this because it shows the tenacity of the prophetic. It shows the tenacity of a true believer of God. It shows the tenacity of a warrior of Christ who isn't worried about spending the night in a stock or spending the night in a cell, but is willing to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and declare the truth no matter what anybody says to them or against them. I think Jeremiah was awesome. I surely wouldn't want to be his armor bearer or sidekick, by no means. But I look at this and I see how the prophetic today has been treated. I look across the body of Christ and I see the division among people because of your support for a president and a support for an administration and a support for policies instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you divide your home and you divide the church. But Jeremiah was not a politician. Jeremiah was not political. Jeremiah was prophetic. And that is what you and I must be today in our stance. We must call sin, sin, no matter who's sinning. We must declare unrighteousness to a nation that is backslidden, backwards, and bound for destruction. That's my job today, and that ought to be yours. Telling people of the great hope in Jesus Christ, not in a man or a government or a people. Is anybody with me today? For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself. Jeremiah comes right out of the prison cell. Jeremiah comes right out of the stocks. He comes right out of his persecution and his pain. And he stands up and he declares, he said, you are the one that is no longer going to be a person or a place of freedom. And I still prophesy to you today. To me, that is tenacity that's missing in the church today. It's missing in our men. It's missing in our families. It's missing in our preachers and those who call themselves Christians to stand up in the face of adversity and declare the word of the Lord. I love it. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and their eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of who? Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and they shall slay them with the sword. And so he prophesies, comes out of his pain, comes out of his prison, and he prophesies. What does he prophesy? He prophesies the exact same thing that he did in chapter 19. He said there's war coming, there's invasion coming, there's all kinds of destruction coming. Verse 5, he says, moreover, I will deliver all thy strength of this city and all the laborers thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. My friends, I have a word for the church. I have a word for America that war and economic collapse is coming. It's coming because of our self-righteousness and because of our sin as a nation, because of the shed blood of innocency, because of the degradation and all of the lasciviousness that abounds within our country. It's because we don't stand for righteousness in the Word of God. Our pulpits have become places of merchandising the saints, where we fleece them for their money and promise them a trinket and promise them eternity. We're in a nation that's a cesspool, and there is no doubt about it, no matter how much you would like to fake it and put your hand in imaginary sand. The reality is we are a nation that's going to hell in a handbasket. And so Jeremiah makes these points. He said, war and economic collapse is coming to you. War is coming because of what we've sown to the nations of the world. And I know that I'm kicking against mindsets this morning, and I'm kicking against people who believe that everything will be fine and everything will be great in this nation. But the reality is, if we don't turn back to God, this nation or no nation can ever be great again. It's impossible. And you cannot legislate salvation and you cannot legislate redemption. It only comes through the shed blood of the crimson flood of the Lamb of God. It only comes when a man falls upon his knees and calls out to the Christ of his salvation and says, forgive me of my wrongdoing. No, that's the only way a nation can be great again. I'm kicking against the pricks today, fighting against the wall of delusion and normalcy bias in this country, and I like it. It feels pretty good, actually, because I know what I'm saying is right. I know I'm on the right side of the Word of God, and I'm on the right side of history, because the Bible declares prophetically that this would be the hour of the end days. See, you can't have it both ways. You can't tell us we're living in the last days, Mr. Preacher, and then tell us we're going to be fine. You can't tell me I anger God or we anger God with our sin and all the craziness and then say we're in a reprieve and everything's fine, that all of a sudden God decided to change hearts and change minds because of an election. It doesn't work that way. That means that the natural has changed the prophetic, and we have shown nothing in the natural to change the prophetic, which would have been repentance. I have to give you this little bit of information. Do you mind if I do that today? I need to read this to you because some of you that have drank the Kool-Aid, let me get over here where it's, I can get close to you. Then I can just spit on you. A lot of y'all have drank the Kool-Aid in the city water. It's got more than fluoride and it's got Prozac. Some of y'all need a good dose of it. But they don't bother us country folk. We on well water. We on well water. We gonna make it. We ain't stupid. Wee-wee. You dumb to live in the city anyway. No offense to my brothers and sisters living in the city, but man, I love the woods. Get me out of the city. Put me where the chickens roam. Don't care about no buffalo. We're going to eat the buffalo. A well-known mega leader and a Trump supporter just recently stirred up a lot of fluff and stuff, if you will, in the body of Christ. And he stirred me up too. His ministry choir just recently wrote a song called Make America Great Again. Some of y'all know about it. Some of y'all have it tattooed on your backside. Y'all ain't here with me today. Because when I finish with this, hopefully you'll get your mind right with God and quit trying to be so politically partial to an ideology and a philosophy that is not in line with the Word of God. Can I do that? Because I get misunderstood all the time. That's because you don't know how to listen. Because the people who write to me, they can't even spell straight. See, you got to know where to come from. There's a difference between straight and straight. But this evangelical leader had his choir make up this song, Make America Great Again, which was the campaign of Donald Trump, which was the campaign slogan of Adolf Hitler. If you don't know your history, I can't help you. That is not a leftist statement. That is not a liberal statement. That is a statement of fact. And what most people don't know about Adolf Hitler, as he rose up into power, he told the media of the hour that they were fake too. But you got your guy. I understand. Watch this now. But he said this. For those who did not like this song, he called them evangelical gnats. He said, there's absolutely nothing. They're nothing but evangelical gnats who are looking for any excuse to nibble at the president, Robert Jeffries of the First Babylonian Church of First Baptist Church. I get Babylonian Baptist. I get tongue-tied. I love my Baptist brothers and sisters. Don't get me wrong. But I should be a little more professional because he has a doctor before his name. The report doesn't say that, but it's Dr. Robert Jeffries, if I said it right. He said, if you take these critics' arguments to the logical end, then Christians need not to say the Pledge of Allegiance. Hang in here with me. Pledging allegiance to God and to America in the same breath, melding together the kingdom of God and self, produces, this was someone else who criticized him, a red and white and blue Jesus. Now, I've preached this around the world, that our God is not American. He doesn't think like American. He don't think like you, and he don't think like me. He is God, and what he thinks like is right here, called the Bible. And so he called everybody who criticized this song an evangelical gnat. I didn't know my wings were that small, but made fun of them because of our stance against this particular song. Let me go on. This was amazing. These are the same people who castigated the administration during Obama for having children sing, Barack Hussein Obama within their school songs. How many of y'all remember that? But it was okay on one side to criticize, but on the other side, you can't criticize. Listen to me now. This is bipolar. This is insanity gone to seed. This is the church today. This is America. We are the divided states of America. We're not looking for truth. We're not looking for the word. We're looking for what fits us and keeps the party going. It's the truth. And so we have this song that was wrote on behalf of our president. And I'm going to read you more of that in just a minute. But I look in my Bible, and I don't find one song Jesus sang about any nation or any government or any leader. In fact, Jesus said, he didn't say, make Jerusalem great again. Jesus did not say, make the world great again. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not some political slogan. It was the prophetic truth of the word of God echoed through the chambers of heaven. Thy kingdom come. Why would I sing a political song to or for anybody? We might as well be North Korea and sing to the dear leader. We might as well be a foreign country that sings to our leader praises and upholds the Constitution higher than the covenant of God. Listen to me. Where I'm taking you, I don't know if you're ready to go. Because immediately when you begin to preach these things, people think, well, you're anti-patriotic and anti-this and anti-that. When in reality, I am pro-God and pro-kingdom first. Amen. I'm grateful for my nation. I've explained it many times. I've served with honor and all those different things. But the reality is this, is I cannot stand as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ behind a pulpit and allow my nation to go to hell and not warn somebody and not tell somebody the truth of what's happening. You are living in deception today if you think all is well. I want to show you some hypocrisy here now. Can I do that? I'll get out of your way. You'll go to the buffet. The Lutherans are already done. The Baptists will be there in 15 minutes. You Pentecostals, you get there about 12:30. You know it's the truth. Watch this now. Watch this. He said, there's nothing wrong. This is Jeffries. There's nothing wrong in Christians desiring God's best for the country we love so much. That is what Saturday night was all about, he said. No one is worshiping Donald Trump. What we're doing is showing respect for our president and praying blessings on him as our leader of our nation. That is biblical and Christian to do. Well, you should pray for your country and your leadership as we do. You should pray for Donald Trump as we do as a president of these United States. But I have no desire to sing a song that is contrary to the will of God. And I'll explain to you the hypocrisy. Jeffries, who's been a staunch supporter. Now watch this. Remember the prophetic word I gave a while back about agendas. Some of y'all will remember this. Jeffries, who's been a staunch supporter of the president and serves, please underline serves in your brain, serves on his evangelical advisory board. Always an agenda, and the agenda is money and power, always. And any time you get hooked up with money and power, you must toe the line or your money and your power ends. Yeah, you don't like me today, but I don't care. I love you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. He's on his evangelical advisory board and also raised eyebrows in November. Watch this. When he suggested that Christians should move on from fighting same-sex marriage and focus on other moral issues such as abortion. Now, I'm a gnat, according to Dr. Dumbbell, who tells me that I should end my fight. I'm about to preach this thing up here, boy. To end my fight, to quit fighting the blight that is on America called same-self or same-sex marriage. That I should just go ahead and let it take place in my country. Let my children see it. Let my children experience it. Allow the teachers to teach it. Come on, somebody. Allow them to parade it upon the television stations and television shows and upon the movies and say, that's okay. Mister, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite because of the agenda that you have politically and everybody else that sides with this type of philosophy and this type of understanding. You're a hypocrite and you're an enemy of the cross. Now you can just get pissed at me all you want. You're an enemy of the cross. If you're going to stand for righteousness, you stand all the way. If you're going to be a man, you stand all the way. I'm a gnat. I don't look nothing like a gnat. I look like a big bumblebee. And some of y'all, you look like, let me just move on. But see, this is the part that the American church doesn't hear, or if you say it to them, they get mad at you and their fangs come out and they get all ill with you. They light up Facebook and they can't even spell check and all this craziness, and they're just idiots. And it comes out in what they say. I'm telling y'all, you're in for a rude awakening here in America for choosing the wrong side. This is not a political statement. I'm telling you, we have to choose the side of the Lord. We have to embrace the Word of God. We have to embrace holiness. We can't cut and choose what we believe is right and wrong. What God says is right is right. What God says is wrong. And that's what I stand for. Well, we didn't have any choice. We always have a choice. I told you right before the election, 6 months before the election, I said, just shut it down. This is stupidity. This is all you're going to give us? Lauren Hardy? You know I did. Go back and look. I said, we're going to get Doofy and Donald Duck. Y'all better help me, man. Why is it that we can't find a good old farmer boy to march himself up to Washington and become president of the United States? It's always got to be some clan, some clique, some club. I'd trust a farmer before I'd ever trust a politician. Y'all ain't here with me. You're in Shoney's. Now watch this. He's telling me, and here's why he said this. Listen to me. This is why he said this, that we should stop fighting same-sex marriage, because Donald Trump in his campaign and even after becoming president said he's not going to fight it. So in other words, this person who's on this board, this advisory board, is only echoing what he heard from headquarters and not from heaven. And you sit there and get mad at me because a week after week I warn and I explain that I stand in the middle of the political process. I have no left and I have no right. And I speak the word of the Lord and people get upset about it. And then I show you proof and you still deny it. There'll be people after this message, Brother Tony, who will deny everything I just said. Though I got it in my hands right here. My little gnat hands. I didn't even know gnats had hands. Watch this. Listen to this. This is not going to re-litigate it by the Supreme Court. In other words, the Supreme Court's not going to touch this again. Gay marriage is here. Gay marriage is here to stay in America. No, that's your problem. You thought and didn't pray. It's not going to be relitigated by the Supreme Court. This is the law of the land. By contrary, it is not even law. The Supreme Court can't make law. I'm blowing some of y'all's brains out right now with truth. I thought it was the law of the land. I thought a pussycat. No, you're just ignorant. You just don't study. You just watch CNN and watch all kinds of different programs, and you sit there and you take it and you say, oh, yeah, it's the law of the land. I guess we got to deal with it. Because parakeet number one said it, so parakeet number two's got to chirp it back out. It's not law. It was a decision. Some of y'all just looking at me like a calf staring a new gate. But why didn't they tell us this? We've told you.
the preachers who were willing to stand up and be persecuted and talked about, we warned the church and we told the church what you were buying. You were not buying what you thought you were getting. Let me go on. I want to focus on Mr. Nat here. He says, I wish it was different, but it's not different, he said emphatically. Jeffries, or however you pronounce his name, outlined that he told Christians and others not to urge Trump to make the sanctity of marriage a part of his campaign. So evangelical advisory board during the campaign tells Trump that he should not pursue this. Are you mad yet? Well, you should be. You ought to be steaming mad. You ought to be ashamed of yourself for siding with politics instead of principle, which is the Bible. That's hypocritical. That's hypocritical. He's a preacher of the gospel. He stands behind a pulpit and he ministers to multiplied thousands of people. I'm sorry, I could not stand and support anybody who agrees with going against the word of God. I could not be bought and I cannot be sold. I never will. And I never would. Maybe that's why they didn't call me for the prayer breakfast. I'm still hurt over that. Listen, I don't have any dog in the fight other than I live in this nation, but I love the word of God and I love truth and I want God to be glorified and I will not side with anybody, organization or entity or any power position. I will not side and go against God. I won't side with anybody and fight against God. Now he says, he outlined, he told Christians, remember, he said, we're not going to oppose this. Mr. Trump, you shouldn't oppose gay marriage, just let it be. And he listened to him. And actually, I had to argue against some hard right Catholics and evangelicals who wanted Mr. Trump to make that a campaign issue. He fought against people who surrounded him and were trying to speak to him to say you need to stop it and stand up against it. Remember, we were supposed to have Supreme Court justice that would come in and change things for the church. But you have people in leadership in high positions who had the ear of the candidate who now has the ear of the president and rebuffed them and rebuked them and refused them to stand on the side of God. He said, I told him. I fought against him. And he said, explained. He said, guys, forget it. It's over. This is Dr. Jeffers. Forget it, guys. Just forget it. So now what do we do as a church? So for the next 4 years, wink, wink, nod, nod, hint, hint, or the next 8 years, or however long we have upon the prophetic clock of this nation, we have to deal with this. So now you're going to have to deal with it even more deeply entrenched in society and inside of the schoolhouse, and they're going to press the laws for it to be inside the church house. Because guys, forget about it. It ain't worth fighting. Well, I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight with love. I'm going to fight with truth. I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to speak against it. I'm going to love and pray as hard as I possibly can. And I will embrace every person in society. But the reality is, if God says it's sin, Jack. And you're on the wrong side if you support anybody else that thinks differently than the Word of God. I don't know how you can, but they will. They'll sing the praises. Can I go on? I'm just going to do it anyways. He said we need to go on to other things like protecting the unborn. Well, why don't we go on and do both? Why don't we protect those that are in the womb of a mother and protect those who miraculously got out? And protect them and protect their souls from not happening to witness these things in our nation. How can you protect the unborn if you're not willing to protect the born? And we're not doing much to protect the unborn in this nation. What you have seen is window dressing. What you have seen is a thimbleful of what should be done to abolish abortion in America. But they will not abolish abortion in America. Won't happen. Only Jesus will abolish abortion in America. Do you not understand this insanity that's raging through our country and through our politics and through the church? The church should stay out of politics, except where it comes to preaching the gospel and talking about principles of the kingdom. But the two sides, we always lose. We always do. The church always looks stupid when we get on one side of the political scene or the other. I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage, and I'm not saying there shouldn't be people of righteousness to run, and we shouldn't speak, and we should not, we shouldn't protest and these different things that are at our disposal through the Constitution. But the reality is this, that whenever we choose sides of morality and we say, well, a little sin over here is okay, the Bible declares that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. It's hypocritical to me. But I'm a gnat. What should I know? I got the brain the size of a gnat, and my brain's small. The song is this. I'm going to read you the lyrics. Make America great again. Make America great again. Lift the torch of freedom all across the land. I'd like to add in kumbaya. Step into the future, joining hand in hand. Make America great again. Yes, make America great again. I didn't hear one thing about Jesus. I didn't hear one thing about the word of the Lord. I didn't hear nothing about the cross, the tomb. I didn't hear nothing about the resurrection. I didn't hear nothing about righteousness. I didn't hear nothing about holiness or consecration or sanctification. All I heard is we're going to take a torch and you and I are going to go hand in hand through the tulips, and we're going to make America great again. Do you see how embarrassing this is? And I'm the one that has the brain of a gnat, according to Dr. Dumbbell. Now, let me go on, because I have more things to make you mad with, and the doors are locked, so you can't leave. Somebody said, you see that window? That's locked too. Verse 7. No, let me go to verse 6. Let me hit you good. I'm going to change a man's name to what it belongs. And now freedom and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. See, we don't understand that our freedom will go into captivity, that we are in captivity. We're in captivity as a church, those that believe that it is a blight and abomination for homosexuality and lesbianism and all the craziness that goes on with that. We're in prison because we have to accept it, and the evangelical leaders tell us you need to deal with it. Do you not see that? I told you I'm not accepting it. And thou shalt come to Babylon, wherefore thou shalt die, and thou shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. So all you liars, you have your partake, and your portion, and your lot, when God decides to flip the tables over. Verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived. That's not proper in the King James. It means that he persuaded him. O Lord, thou hast persuaded me, and I was persuaded. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. And I am in derision daily, and everyone mocketh me. Jeremiah starting to descend into a complaint, into a type of lamentations, because he looks around and he sees the hierarchy of his hour speaking against the word of God, speaking against the prophetic, and imprisoning the prophetic, imprisoning the truth, because the high priest had an agenda. Sounds very familiar today, doesn't it? For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil. Jeremiah reiterates to the father, Brother Mike, he says, ever since you told me the talk, I said exactly what you said to say, and you said judgment was coming to the nation, and I did it. Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He said, I still did it. Then I said, I will not take mention of him, nor speak any more to his name. You know, there comes a time when the prophetic just says, God, they're not listening. There comes a time when you look across the faces as though you're looking at a stone wall, and the heart is as black as the night. And you really wonder, do people really give a care about the heart of God? But watch what Jeremiah says. But his word, come on somebody, his word. What word do you have in your heart today? Do you have the word of politics and the words of an American mantra? Do you have the words of an evangelical hierarchy that chooses sin and measures sin based on societal trending? Or somebody who says, I will stick with the heart of God. Could you imagine Jesus standing up and saying, I'm going to choose this sin over here and it's okay? Then why do we tolerate our leaders to do the same thing in our name, in the name of the church, and in the name of God? You ought to flee that church. You ought to flee that ministry. You ought to flee anybody who sides with that type of thinking. Oh, you're not being rational, Pastor. Oh, I'm being very rational. I'm being very logic, and I'm being very prophetic. I will stand with what the Word of God says. I just don't picture Jesus campaigning for King Herod. Well, he only killed the two and under. Three and over, that was it for me. You don't even know what I'm talking about. Most of y'all don't even read your Bible. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, and it was shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and it could not stay. In other words, he said, I wanted to give up. I wanted to stop what I was saying. I've been through so much, and nobody would listen. But Jeremiah said, I couldn't stop when I see these things in my nation, when I hear these things, and even the very high priest in the court and the very guards of that house came against me. But all of a sudden, the fire of God and the desire of his word and the righteousness of God and the lion of the tribe of Judah began to rise up within me. And I began to declare and decree the word of the Lord. Trust me, everything I want to do on this property in the future property is not for me or for some future ministry. It is to leave in this place an imprint, an impact, an indelible mark of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 10. For I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we'll report it. And all my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we'll prevail against him, and we'll take our revenge on him. Jeremiah said, they hope to shut me up. They wanted to silence me. But Jeremiah said, I got fire in my bones, man. I can't be quiet. I need to read this to you now as I begin to land this plane.
in your front yard.
Some of you may not know this, but this is indicative where our country is. This is a reflection of where we are morally. This is where we are and why we need to call upon God in this hour. I wanted to not tell you what part of the country or what country it was from to let you guess, but I'm going to let it out anyways. This was in California. There's a legislator in California who was shocked to find out, as shocked as I was, that in California you cannot legally consent to sex until you're 18. That's not the shock. The shock is they can get married at any age. Well, now we're going to get some fists flying. Watch this now. A Bay Area legislator was shocked when he learned from a young supporter that while California cannot legally consent to sex until they're 18, they can, with the permission of a parent and a judge's order, get married at any age, even if their spouse is many years older. That's California. California. Fornication. Fornication, the god of sex. Y'all didn't know what California's name meant. But it's not only California, it's other states in America that allow this to take place. And this senator thought, this can't be true. And by the way, this is a Democrat. There are some Christian Democrats, believe it or not. And so this senator wants to impose a bill that raises the age to the proper limit. But just like the hour that we're living in Babylon, there are people who are fighting the amendment and they don't want it in there. This is the ACLU and Planned Parenthood. You know, the people our government funds. And they're asking of this bill to remove any restrictions. This is happening in America. The brain of a child is not fully developed till way after the 20s, 20-something. Mine's still being developed because I'm a gnat. All I want to do is fly around bananas and apples and pears and peaches, according to Dr. Dumbbell. Which I love, apples, bananas, and peaches, and fruit. This is insanity. How many of y'all knew that that was a bill and it was a right for someone through parents and judges' approval to be married at any age? You gonna make America great again with this insanity in our country? A child at 15 years old can't even make up their bed properly. A child at 15 years old can't even drive a car. That'll take to at least 50. This young girl by the name of Tesmian, she's 36 years old, but when she was 15 years old, she was made to marry a person that was much older than her. She said this, quote, "Putting that label of husband and wife makes something disgusting and not okay seem normal and okay. This is what riveted me and struck me so hard as I closed that I had to read this to you. Quote, once you leave your childhood, there's no going back to it." She's now a business student. She wanted to be a lawyer. Instead, she had to have babies. She said, all those opportunities and freedoms of being a child are gone. And I read this and you think I'm talking about the Taliban. You read this and you think I'm talking about Afghanistan or some other part of the country or the world where they allow these things to take place. We're talking about in America. 15. I don't know of any younger ages. I only have the article before me. But that is way, way, way too young. But we're okay with that in America. Because we're going to stop this little bit of sin over here. Or at least we're going to act like it. She said, all those opportunities are gone. For those that have been involved in sexual activity at a young age, whether it was through molestation or the hands of some devil, you know what I'm talking about. Your innocency was gone. I know. I've been there. But the reality is this. We're hypocritical in our pulpits. We're hypocritical in our politics. Because we choose what's good and what's wrong, and we try to make things right, and we try to cover it up, and we try to be politically correct. When I think we should go full blown, full throttle. Fire every single judge that made the decision. Round them all up for pedophilia. Round them all up for statutory rape. Y'all don't want to handle this today. No, because we live in a bubble. That's what America is, in a bubble. We might as well hold hands carrying the torch of freedom singing the Yellow Submarine. We all live in the Yellow Submarine. Hey, the Yellow Submarine. Hey, the Yellow Submarine. La, la, la. Let's all do LSD. You can leave that in there. You might as well do LSD. You're tripping. You're hallucinating America is going to be great again. You're hallucinating that everything's going to be fine when we allow this craziness to take place in our country and say everything's fine. Watch this. This is my last story, and I'll let you go do what you do. Girl by the name of Nicole. Why is it always the girls? Because we have a sick country. We got sick people, even in high places. It's the boys too, but you get my point. They held back her name for safety reasons. She said, my grandparents were willing to ignore every brute bruise. She was being abused by this particular person. And they said, as far as my husband's concerned, they thought for him that it was the best way to protect himself from statutory rape charges. So they made me marry him. Her husband was killed 2 years later in a car accident. She was pregnant with her first child. She said, I was widowed at 18. She said, when most kids were applying for college, I was applying for death benefits. I've already told my children, you ain't dating until you 30 plus. And then you're going to have to get, the guy's going to have to get through landmines and claymores before you ever get to the front porch. And all the fathers and grandfathers said, that's right. He won't even get off the motorcycle if he pulls up in that. I'll stop lest I be incriminated. Nicole, who now studies computer science at a community college, said law limiting marriage to 18 and older might have impacted her life profoundly. She said, I had no control. I had no say. She said, I can't believe how much I've missed while I tried to cope with life as a child bride. Like I told you, this is not Afghanistan. This is not the Taliban. This is not ISIS. This is America and the perversion that rages in our court systems. But we think everything is well. I close
with these final verses. Verse 12, but Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart. He knows. He knows the heart of man. Let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord praise, yea, the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Heavenly Father, there's many poor right now in spirit that are being touched by the hands of evildoers. We know that in our military, the sexual assaults by men on men is beyond understanding. We understand that our children are watching and being forced to see these things in our nation concerning the homosexuals and the lesbians, gay marriage. When children are being forced to marry because a parent thinks it's right and a judge orders it, is complete insanity, and it's slavery. God, I ask for you to bring your righteous truth to this nation. I pray that churches would repent of supporting a political agenda that is contrary, foreign, and alien to the Word of God, and that we would get back to the Bible basics, preaching the cross, the truth, the resurrection. Father, I pray for our soldiers who will be in battle not long from now, and for the nations that will join in this global conflict. Father, we trust you today, and we ask that you would help us in this hour of sabotage that is coming to this country. I bless you, I bless this church, and I bless everybody who stands for you. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen and amen. Well, church, I love you.